Will you pray with me? In the silence of the stars, in the heaving of the sea, in the rolling of the hills, we see you, Lord. In the voice of a friend, in the chatter of a child, in the words of a stranger, we hear you, Lord. In the longing of our minds and our hearts, we feel you, Lord. Allow me to move aside and let your words be spoken. Amen. So we all have many names in our life, right? Or maybe I should say titles, but even myself, I have many nicknames, right? Actually, at Baylor right now, my email address is Kimberly, so everybody calls me Kimberly, and I sit up straight because that's what my father called me when I was in trouble, right? So that's kind of my professional name at the Baylor campus. I quickly correct them to call me Kim. My swim coach growing up called me Kimbo, and he would, and Kimmy, those were kind of my younger names. Right now, I'm Kim, right? But I'm also, depending on the room I'm in, I'm wife, I'm pastor, I'm friend, I'm daughter, I'm mother, I'm teacher. It just kind of varies from where you go. There is only one title that I can carry my way through, and that's Christian. And tonight, I'm preaching a little bit differently. I have my notes in front of me because we are going to review the I am statements of Jesus. And so I gave you cheat sheets to take home. Don't tell the creative department because I cut them myself and they're a little crooked. But I didn't want to do it again and waste treats. So I figured, though, you might want to have this. Throw it in your Bible. Put it on your fridge. This talks about the wholeness of Christ, right? Who Jesus named himself to people. And as Scott mentioned, this I am statement is not new. This is the book of the Bible that Jesus grew up knowing was the story of Moses and the bush that was not consumed. And when Moses said, "But what is your name? What do I call you?" God responds, "I am who I am." Right? And so I thought tonight this would be more of a teaching sermon than the storytelling I typically do as we go through all of these I am statements. And what I did for you so you don't have to do so, we're going to talk about what happened before these statements, what happened after these statements, and what they might actually mean for you today. Okay? So let's start with the first. I am the bread of life. John 6:35. So before this I am statement, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Jesus had just walked on water. And the crowds were following him, seeking more. They wanted that physical bread. And he redirects the people from the want and the hunger of bread from physical to spiritual nourishment, declaring himself as the true bread and the eternal life. And many disciples really struggled with this, actually, as you read about it in a contextual way, that they kind of turned away. This was the first time, though, he revealed truly who he was to the people. This was the time where he stepped out and said, "I am the bread of life." And again, you have to understand, to the Jewish people that were listening to him, even some of those who were non-Jews listening to him, bread was common. Bread was typical. Bread was something that you had at almost every single meal. Yet we also know the stories of bread coming from in the desert, right? God provided the bread to help them survive. Yet, I've said it before and I'll say it again, in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, as we all just prayed together, it says, give me this day. It's all we need for what today is. And Jesus is that bread that sustains life. He feeds our souls. The longing, the meaning, the believing, the purpose of who we are. This world that we live in gives us temporary satisfaction. Yet Jesus gives us a different way to look at it, a different fulfillment. So on your sheet, I ask you the question, what are you hungry for this week? And what if you started with Jesus? I'm not talking about where you're going to dinner after church or what you're cooking while you're watching online. What do you need? Where is that hole in your life right now? And instead of trying to fill it by TV or by your phone or by Amazon purchases, start with the Word of God, which moves us to the second statement. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. So right before this statement is where Jesus follows the woman who was caught in adultery. That's John 8:1-11. And he offers mercy in this moment. Do you remember that? The woman at the well, he sees her and knows her for who she is and meets her there. And just context in the time, the Feast of Tabernacles happens around this time, and that's where there would be giant lamps all around the courtyard. Actually, frankly, my neighborhood looked like it recently. It was the Festival of Diwali, and my neighborhood was lit up everywhere. Fireworks, even though they're illegal, they were happening all night long, right? But I thought about this because this time is where the symbol of God's presence was through the lights. We have it back here with the candles. When there are acolytes that light, they bring the light from the back, from the outside world in, and at the end of the service, they take the light back out. For that's what we're called to do. God is the light, and we take it with us. And Jesus then claims to be the light for the world. And this is interesting because he didn't just claim to be the light for the Jews. He claimed to be the light for the world. And the Pharisees, this is when things start getting tricky with the Pharisees. This is where this debate begins of who is this man? Why is he saying these things? That the humanness and the divinity are one? How can that be? Light reveals. Light guides us. Light exposes darkness. My car now, I don't even have to turn on the lights. Like it's just on an automatic setting, right? Which is great, except for when you get in an older car. And all of a sudden you're driving around and you're wondering why it's so dark, right? Because you got to turn the light on. But what I love about these settings in this car is if I drive down a darker road and I'm all alone, somehow my car knows that and hits the brights, right? It's God's light is crazier than that. It overcomes all darkness. Because you know when another car starts coming, what does my car do? Shuts down the brights. Jesus' light into the world. I've given you this example, but every single Christmas Eve, it's burned into my core memories when I get to watch the church light up from the love of Christ. And honestly, when I look at each one of you, and hopefully on my good days look at me, that's who we're called to be. the light of the world from God's darkness. So when we are in this world of confusion and chaos and darkness, Jesus is here to light the way. Let him guide you where to step next. And then the next one, I love this illustration. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. John 10:7. So right before this, in John 9, Jesus had just healed a man born blind. And so because he did that on a Sabbath day, he was expelled from the synagogue because you were not supposed to do work on this day. And in contrast to these leaders, then Jesus identifies himself as the true and only entryway to safety, belonging to God's flock. So if you don't know much about shepherding, because, you know, we do that so often in Plano, Texas. In Israel, shepherding is actually done a little bit different than it is here in the States. And sheep follow the shepherd's voice. You can Google it. It's amazing. So the shepherd could stand at the gate and call his sheep forward, and they would come. If I stood next to the shepherd and said the exact same words, the sheep would just keep going about their business. They listen for the true shepherd. And at night, to protect their flock, shepherds would sleep where? At the gate. At the entrance, so nobody else could come in. No animals, no humans. They stayed there for safety. And here Jesus is giving this beautiful illustration that I am the gate for the sheep. He expands this metaphor by calling himself the good shepherd who lays down then his life for the sheep. And he continues on in John 10, I am the good shepherd. So this follows that gate statement, and Jesus contrasts his sacrificial care with the self-serving nature of shepherds, of religious leaders. After he says this, I am the good shepherd, a great divide of religious leaders happens. Some accuse him of blasphemy. Others are drawn to his voice and his message of hope in life. But just like that image of being a shepherd and God knowing us by name and laying down his life for us, what I see in this I am statement is this is personal. This isn't a disconnected God who is out in the clouds. This is somebody who is walking, doing life, calling us by name. So when you feel unseen, remember, the shepherd knows your name. We move on to one that was really hard to understand. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. This directly follows that gate statement, and Jesus he gives us a compare and contrast of his care with the false shepherds. Remember now the crowd's divided. Yet Jesus isn't promising life just after death. He's promising a new life before death. Where do you need resurrection right now? In your faith? In your hope? In your heart? I've told y'all before, you know, I'm going back to school. which when I was getting my master's when I was in seminary, the tricky part was I took scripture and I kind of removed it from my heart for a minute and put it in my head. It became something I studied. It became a task that I needed to do. And so I'm being very intentional right now as I'm studying again that scripture remains in my heart, remains as my core. And when I'm learning about it, it just blossoms even more. Where do you need that breath of life? He goes on to John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before this, Jesus had received word that his friend Lazarus is ill. But yet, as we read it, Jesus just takes his time getting there. 2 days he gets there. And Mary and Martha greet him and say, "If you were only here, our brother would be alive." And Jesus responds with this odd statement of, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's not promising future resurrection, but revealing himself as the resurrection power. He raises Lazarus, and remember, we learned he resuscitated Lazarus. He did not resurrect him. But this miracle sets in motion what is to come. The plot by religious leaders to have Jesus killed. You see, this reminds me that in a culture of endless options, Jesus offers clarity. When I grew up, I was the remote in the house, right? My dad wanted the channel changed. He would say, "Kim, go change the channel." And there were probably, I don't know, maybe 10 channels? I don't quite know. Right now, how many channels do we have on our TV, right? How many phone numbers do you have memorized? I could call my parents' house line from the house I grew up in, but I only have my mom's cell phone number memorized. Nothing, no knock on my dad, but he got a new one and it's just press to talk to dad, right? Sometimes we live in this world now with so many options, so many things to do, it can really kind of be numbing. Yet Jesus offers this clarity in this statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not a way, I wrote. He's the way. Trusting him doesn't close your world. It opens it. Where we're going to spend the bulk of our time is I am the true vine, which Scott read for us tonight. So before this statement was made in John 14, he's in the upper room. He had just finished the Passover meal and offered final words of comfort in John 14. We talked about this last week. It was almost like Jesus was dropping off his youngest to college and telling them everything he could, reminding them who they are and who they're called to be in John 14. And then, on his way to Gethsemane, he's passing vineyards, most likely. And being the divine teacher that he is, he never misses an opportunity to teach. And he uses this image of vine and branches to teach dependence, pruning, and faithfulness. I am not a gardener. It's not a gift or a skill. I have one plant in my house. It's still alive, and I call it a success. When my kids were little, I had in my head that good moms planted gardens. My mom had a garden, so we had this section of our backyard, and we planted a garden. We had green beans, we had peppers, we had strawberries. That was all going well till I got the grand idea to plant watermelon. Don't do that. Or maybe know what you're doing before you do that. Because when anytime I hear this story, I think about my poor garden. I didn't know how to prune vines. I also didn't realize that watermelon vines have like fingers on it, and they will attach themselves to all other vines to make sure that they have all the nutrients they can. My little green beans just kind of catered to the watermelons. And in fact, because I didn't know how to prune them, I just kind of ignored said garden and thought it'll all be okay. And by the end of the summer, you could not see where the garden began or ended because of the watermelon vines. In fact, when I would take my dogs out, I would be a little bit nervous about what else might be in the vines. If you don't prune, if you don't pay attention to what you're rooted for, that said thing, whatever it is in your life, can take over. And plot twist, I didn't water the watermelons enough because I became afraid of them, and they were horrific. They were horrific, right? I lost everything in the garden. Yet here he does, he speaks of love. He speaks of obedience. He speaks of persecution, and he prays for his people right before his arrest. Jesus invites us in connection and dependence. This word abide is one of my favorite words. I'm not great at it in my life, but it's important to know what it is and what it means, that you live with him, that it flows freely with prayer, worship, and love. I printed these for you today, not as a task, but so that you can, in one sheet of paper, see the fullness of who God himself named who he is. It wasn't just the vine. It wasn't just the shepherd. It wasn't just the water. It wasn't just the bread of life. All of these things together, these seven I am statements, identifies and helps bring clarity of who our God is. That we also belong to Christ. The definition of a Christian is one who belongs to Christ, joined to him by faith, shaped by a spirit, and sent into the world to reflect his love and truth. Whatever room you walk into this week, you have the ability to walk in with that title. First and foremost, before CEO, before dad, before father, before mother, before anything, you are Christian. And you get to embody these seven I am statements and abide in him. That name never expires. It never weakens. It never fades. Will you pray with me? Dear gracious and loving Lord, you are the bread when we are hungry, our light when we cannot see, our shepherd when we feel lost, our resurrection when our hope has died. Teach us to live as people who carry your name in every place, the name above all names, Jesus, the great I am. Amen.